We'll go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. And as they're making their way down, I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn to Philemon. We started this book last week. We're continuing on through the rest of this month. Philemon, we'll look at verses 4 through 7 this week. Paul writes, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look at this portion of Scripture. And Lord, even as Paul sought to influence Philemon, today I know you seek through his words to influence us. And I pray that we'll hear these words. I pray that we'll understand them. And I pray, Lord, that they'll even change even the way we live this week. So we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Onesimus still hasn't been mentioned. We've read now 2 weeks worth of Scripture from this passage, and the very man who Paul is going to go to bat for in this book has not even, we haven't even heard his name mentioned yet by Paul. Paul faces really a difficult challenge. I mentioned last week that Philemon was a slave owner in the first century of Christianity. And a slave who ran away was Onesimus. Well, Onesimus somehow ran into Paul, and Paul was able to share the gospel with him. He came to faith in Christ. And now Onesimus is going back to Philemon. You have to understand that this is a capital offense. Runaway slaves in that time could have been killed. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter in which he's appealing to Philemon. So he has a tough task here, very, very difficult. That's the challenge that he faces. Now today, you and I don't face this particular challenge. But I'm guessing that you are facing challenges of some type. What challenges are you up to these days? What challenges, you know, front you, are you having to deal with? Why such a trial, anyway? Why is it that we go through these trials? Sometimes you may be frustrated. Why, and you may even utter this prayer to the Lord under your breath, "Lord, why am I having to go through this?" 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter is writing. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, the trials that Peter was writing to those who received his words about, many trials, but he's saying just like gold goes through the fire to prove its worth, its value, you're going through these trials so that what you're going through and how you handle it will result in praise when Christ is revealed. So let's remember that in the trials that you may be facing, even as Paul is facing a trial, and Philemon himself too, actually. So let's remember that. But let's review for a moment just the tone that this letter was opened up with last week. Remember last week we mentioned that Paul introduced himself not as an apostle, which he could have done because he was, but he introduced himself as a prisoner. And what's more, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, of Messiah Jesus. And it's for his sake, voluntarily, that he is in prison. He addresses those who he writes as a sister and as a brother. These are family members to him. He mentions to one that they were a fellow soldier, and to another that he was a fellow worker. This shows us the character of that church. We know that the church at that time, they weren't just passively going through their life as, quote, church members. No, they were in the battle, if you will. They were working. And this is a church that met in a home. So again, the family nature of the church is so present. We must never let our church be thought of just as an organization. We're a family. We were to treat one another as family. And then, of course, Paul closed last week by wishing for, praying for the people, God's grace and truth. Paul couldn't give them God's grace and truth, but he was desiring that for them. Grace, of course, was God's favor. The peace that he offered them last time was that they were in a good place in their life. But now we're going to get to this challenge, because as this challenge is coming that Paul's going to address, and he's going to address it directly next week, we'll talk about that. But we're going to see that this challenge, which is facing Paul, and which he's soon going to address Philemon about, is an opportunity for a powerful partnership in the faith. I mean, we can look at a trial and think, well, this could really split us up, or this could really take us down. But what Paul is going to show Philemon here is this is an opportunity for a powerful partnership in the faith. I mean, what you demonstrate through this challenge can really speak a lot to the people who are around you. And I think Paul's words to Philemon, we need to take that to heart as well. What were some concerns, possibly, that Paul had as he's addressing Philemon and those in the church? Now, I'll admit to you, this is speculative, meaning I am trying to guess here for a few moments what Paul's concerns were. So this isn't biblical what I'm about to say, all right? But I'm just trying to tell you this. I'm just trying to imagine here what Paul was grappling with. Perhaps Paul is concerned about the gossip that would be going on about Onesimus, why he ran away. And maybe there are a lot of things people have said about him that Paul's concerned about. Or perhaps he's concerned about Philemon's response. You know, we can see from last week and this week, Philemon was a stand-up guy. But how is he going to face this runaway slave of his coming back? What's he going to do to him? This is an unknown. Paul doesn't know. Perhaps he's concerned about that. Or perhaps he's concerned about the church's loyalties. Who are they going to, are they going to take sides on this? Is the unity of the church going to be challenged as I send Onesimus back to Philemon? Perhaps that was a concern of his too. Or perhaps he was concerned about the cultural bias that people would have towards Onesimus, because remember, at this time, not only was slavery acceptable to them in their culture, it was legal. And so, I mean, Paul's going to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus back as more than a slave. He's a brother. He's going to encourage this. But what is the cultural influence on this church and on this man? So that's the end of my speculation with this, trying to figure out what would be Paul's concerns as he's addressing these people. Now, these things I'm about to mention do not lend themselves to having a strong partnership in the faith. Things like complaining. Things like prayerlessness. Or about being unaware of what's going on in your own heart and in the heart of other people. Or loveless. If you don't have love for people, that doesn't lend itself to helping people have a strong partnership in the faith. Or being faithless. That certainly doesn't help in the cause either. Or being an idolater. That is, you're worshiping something, you're seeking something more than you are the Lord. That doesn't lend itself to having a strong partnership in the faith. Or being independent. Hey, you're your own person. You don't need other people. You don't want them to tell you what to do. All right? Independence doesn't lend itself towards having a strong partnership in the faith. Or being useless. Being useless. Or being indifferent. Jimmy Buffett wrote the song, "I Don't Know and I Don't Care." Perhaps you're familiar with that. Right? But that's not to be our attitude. We should want to know. We should want to care in the situation that we're in. In draining relationships, we can get in some relationships that are just really take us down. Those don't lend themselves to us being a strong partnership in the faith. Paul's going to address these different things as we go throughout this text together. But our sermon, in a sense, today is this. The challenge that we face is really an opportunity for our partnership in the faith to be powerful. Let me repeat that. A challenge we face is an opportunity for our partnership in the faith to be powerful. Again, we look at challenges as, oh boy, got to go through this. And Paul's preparing Philemon for, hey, I want you to respond in a way, this is going to be powerful. So as we like to take a look at these very short section of Scripture, four verses in fact, I want to suggest four very practical lessons that we can get from this text as we work through it together. The first one is this: practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Bible Dictionary says of thank you is to express appreciation for the benefits or blessings that you've received. Have you thought lately about the benefits and the blessings that you've received? And who are you to thank? Well, he says, I thank God. In fact, I thank my God. Paul was a man who thanked his God. But he thanked him always. I mean, this is a theme that we see in Paul's writings in the epistles. For instance, in Ephesians 1:16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We could go on and on. Other passages speak of it, but Paul was always thanking God for those who he served with and those who he loved. One person has suggested, can you imagine Paul's prayer list? Can you imagine what it looked like? It had to be quite long. And here's another convicting thought. What is your prayer list like? Right? I mean, Paul was so concerned about people, he thanked God for the Christians around the Roman Empire in which he served. He was thanking God for them and praying for them. Now, what does our prayer life look like? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our own church family, in other places? Paul is teaching us, he's showing us gratitude to God for those of his people. Making mention of you in my prayers. This is a very personal thing. Hey, I'm praying to God for you, on your behalf. It's kind of challenged me a little bit this week, too, in thinking through this, that, you know, it's good to pray for people, but maybe it's good for us, too, to say to someone, brother, I've been praying for you lately. Sister, I've been thinking about you, and, you know, I know you're going through a hard time. I'm praying for you. I just want you to know that. Sometimes when you're going through these tough times in life, we wonder, man, is anyone even aware of this? But then to know that not only is someone aware of what you're going through, but they're praying for you, that's very encouraging. And Paul is demonstrating that. He's leading us in an example as he's sharing this with us. William MacDonald has said that Paul's attitude towards Philemon, we can really pick up in this passage and in this book. To Paul, Philemon was a noble brother. He was a choice trophy of grace. That's Paul's attitude towards this man. Some have suggested, was this an attempt to just soften up Philemon, or, you know, to butter him up, to like flatter him for something? To which MacDonald said, what an unworthy motive if it is. And, you know, I think it's instructive for us to think about this for a second as we address our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we speak to them in this way. Do we say positive things about people because we really mean it, or we're trying to be flattering? We're trying to manipulate the situation. May God help us to speak the truth about people in their absence and face to face with them. What an example Paul is. I think he has a genuine, sincere appreciation for Philemon and those who he's addressing. So practice gratitude, number one. The second thing that we see in this passage is to have a proper focus. To have a proper focus. Verse 5 says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Because I hear. This is a present tense statement that Paul's making. It's not the first time that he's heard it. He's hearing this. He's hearing it about this man Philemon. Which brings me to this question. What are people hearing about you in your faith? It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? It's a convicting thing to think about. What are people hearing about my faith, about my life? But a very positive thing for Philemon. And in explaining this verse, when you first read it, it might be tough for us to kind of get a handle on verse 5. People have sought to explain it in different ways. John MacArthur said this is a chiasm, which is a literary device where a sequence of ideas are stated, and then it's stated in reverse order. And so you have the idea of love being addressed, and then faith, and then Lord Jesus, and then towards all the saints mentioned. So it's a chiasm. It's you're taking the two outer statements that go together, and the two inner ones do, is the idea. MacArthur expresses it that way. I appreciate what William MacDonald said when he's explaining this. He said, Paul wraps the faith clause with the love clause. In other words, he's going to talk about his faith, Philemon's faith, and wrap it up with the statement about his love. I think it's a helpful way to think of it as well. Maybe a little less technical, but helps us kind of understand that Paul's really speaking about Philemon's faith, and then he's talking about his love. Well, what do we know about these? Let's kind of break these out. First of all, let's talk about his faith. And what's the object of Philemon's faith? Why, it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. By the way, the Lord means one who's in a position of authority. Is Jesus the authority in your life? He is the Lord Jesus. He is who he is. That's his identity. But are we responding to him in that way? Are we serving him in that way? The object of his faith was the Lord Jesus. And Paul says about him, you have that faith. You possess it. I wonder this morning, do you possess a faith in the Lord Jesus? We know, we talked earlier about the list of things that prohibit, you know, our growing stronger, our complaining, our prayerlessness, our being unaware of our situation, of others, of being loveless, of being faithless, of being in idolatry, worshiping something other than God, of being independent, being useless, right? All these things, we can identify with these sins and so many more. But God sent his son Jesus. God in the flesh, Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross to pay the price for my sin and for yours. And if we recognize our sinfulness and realize that Jesus came to die for us, turn in faith, receive Jesus as your Savior, as your only way to find acceptance to God. You cannot earn his favor by your goodness. That's what the scriptures tell us. Our righteousness is filthy rags to God. We can't earn that. It must be given to us through the person of Christ. Will you receive him as your Savior so that you too can possess that and walk as his son, walk as his daughter? Well, Philemon possessed that. He possessed that faith. But then it resulted in a love. And what was the object of the love? We're told that it was of all the saints. Of all the saints. When we talk about love, many times we can have different ideas of what that means. The biblical word used for love toward God and toward man is agapeo. It has the idea of a love from reason, from our intellect, from the objectiveness of God has identified to us what love looks like in the scriptures. Going to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, it's kind. It defines what love is in that passage. It's not, that's how he wants us to love, is out of what he's revealed to us objectively from his word. Do we love people? Do we love God in that way? Another type of word for love, and it's not a wrong type of love, it's phileo. It's called brotherly love. It's a love of feeling. It's a warm, intuitive affection. It's good to have that towards our family, towards other people. It could be the beginnings of romantic love, right? These are good things. But when it comes to our love, sometimes we can't base our love on our feelings. Sometimes, quite honestly, as we serve God, we may not be having warm feelings as we do that. Now, hopefully we do, but there are times when just because we know he wants us to do something, we are in obedience going to do it, or we may not have the warm affection towards him as we should, but we're going to objectively love him in a way we know we should. Or even others, right? Our family members. Can you always tell me that you love your spouse or your kids with a warm feeling? Always? You never struggle with doing the right thing, but not having your feelings quite match what you're doing? Well, if you're there, you need to talk to me afterwards because I need to take some lessons from you. Okay? But the point is, we need to love agape in the way that God has revealed to us. What Paul is identifying here is that a faith in the Lord Jesus results in a love, get this, for all the saints. For all the saints. Now, lest you think that this Paul must have made a mistake here, we know God's word isn't a mistake, right? Even if this were the only place that this idea occurred, it would be true. But just to show you that this is a theme throughout Paul's writings, and actually throughout the Word of God, where a love in the Lord Jesus, a faith in the Lord Jesus results in love for all the saints. Listen to these passages. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. There's that pairing. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints. Colossians 1:4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. 1 John 5, 1-2. This is the Apostle John writing this time, but he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, we have tied, even the Apostle John is saying, that a faith in Jesus Christ results in a love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a theme. So, if you think about your faith in the Lord Jesus, does it result in a love for all the saints? Now, surely, in your life, there are some saints that maybe that's a struggle, right? Now, don't say their names. That's not good in this setting, right? But identify those because God wants us to have a love for even those saints. Faith in Jesus results in love of all the saints. It's a reality check for us, isn't it? Say we have faith, that's good. Lord Jesus, that's great. That's where it should be. But that should then result in a love for all the saints. And it was true of Philemon's life. What a dear man. But there's a third practical principle for us here in this verse 6 that Paul desired a powerful partnership of the faith. He desired a powerful partnership of the faith that they had, that they shared together. Verse 6 reads, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Now, the word pray, in fact, in the New American Standard, "and I pray" is italicized, meaning it's been added. It's been added to help us understand the text better. And what this comes from is the verb for pray here is omitted by an ellipsis, which was used in Greek here too. It was taken out. It would be read in by the person as they read that passage. It's understood Greek, but it was omitted to sort of de-emphasize, in a sense, the prayer part of it and to really increase the focus on the maturity of Philemon. And so he's saying, in essence, you know, it's not stated, but I'm praying that the fellowship of your faith, that is the partnership of your faith, we sometimes think of fellowship as being like enjoying the company of someone, but it's really greater than that. It has the idea of doing life together, doing life together. And he wanted the fellowship of their faith, the faith of that church, of those who were there, the partnership of that faith to be effective, that is powerful. He wanted it to be active, capable, that is, they could perform or they could accomplish things because of the shared faith that they had in the Lord Jesus. Well, how does this happen? Well, Paul says, I pray the fellowship of your faith may become effective, that is powerful, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Let's break this down a little bit. This would take place, the shared partnership would be powerful through this. Through, first of all, a knowledge. That is a recognition. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There's a knowledge that comes to us through his word. We recognize things about our life, things about our situation. What limits this, though, rather than having knowledge, is that we are oblivious. We're oblivious to what's going on. We're ignorant even. Maybe even willfully ignorant. Maybe we don't even care. That limits the partnership of faith that we have. God wants us to be knowledgeable, but especially knowledgeable through his word, to see things through the truth of his word. So this effectiveness is going to come through this knowledge. And of every or all things, not just some of them or none of them, he wants everything, the knowledge of everything. And by the way, he says good thing there. That's another way we could say it, is every benefit, every benefit that's in us, as opposed to useless. There are good things in our lives, there are useless things in our lives. Question for you. Can you be useless at home? Sure you can. Can you be useless at your workplace? Sure. Can you be useless in your church family? Sure. Now, what's interesting about this word, about this idea of a benefit here, which is the idea of being useful, is Onesimus, who's going to be introduced next week by name, his name meant useful. But later next week, we'll see that he once was useless to Philemon, but now he would be useful. An interesting use of his name in the word meaning of it. But Paul again is saying that you'll have a fellowship of faith that's powerful if you have a knowledge, of course, through his word, of every or all benefit. Notice next, that's in you, not absent from you or imagined that you have. But these things need to be in you. And what in us will make us useful? Well, I'd just like to read a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, as Peter speaks about what makes us useful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith apply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to know some things in you that are useful? Take note of these verses. Come back and spend some more time here. The diligence, the moral excellence, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the love. These things that are talked about here in us, Peter says they make us useful. May God help us take to heart these truths. So may we have the knowledge from God's word of all the things that are beneficial in us. Again, may these things be useful to us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Philippians 1:21 may be a verse that's familiar to you. Paul writes this: "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul's whole reason for living was Christ, informed by Christ, empowered by Christ, living for his purposes. So as we're aware, recognize all the beneficial things that are in us, for Christ's sake, it's those things are happening, and we're working together, that's when our partnership in the faith is powerful. But there's so many distractions, aren't there? We've identified them. Our ignorance or not caring affects our knowledge. Not caring about all areas of our lives affects things. Being useless, of not having within us that which is useful, and certainly not living for Christ's sake. All these things would impede. They'd be blocks, stumbling blocks in the way of seeing this partnership in the faith be powerful like God wants it to be. The world will talk about things like self-examination, introspection, self-awareness, self-leadership, so that we can become better people. I'd like to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, has this effect on us. It will do this work in us if we will read it and surrender to what God's Word reveals to us. It's as if Paul is saying to Philemon, there's a coming challenge. Be ready. The way you're going to be ready is to be ready to have the strong partnership in the faith, which comes through these things that we've just talked about. Be ready for it. The fourth and final thing that I think is of great use to us is if we're facing a challenge is to provide joy and comfort to others. Provide joy and comfort to others. Now, I've got a couple of questions for you. Here's the first one. What type of person really encourages you? Think about it. What type of person really encourages you? And here's the other question. What type of person really discourages you? Again, don't say their names out loud, but I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit about this. The encouraging ones and the ones who discourage. And my guess is you can probably put some faces or names to those questions. But I have you think about those questions before we get into verse 7, because notice what Paul says about Philemon. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So this very man he's about to make an appeal to, that we're going to be talking about this next week, he's saying, you have given me so much joy and comfort because you've been refreshing people. Now notice, I've come to have much joy. That is an experience of gladness. You've just made me glad, and you've comforted me. You've consoled me. You've lifted my spirits in your love. He knew that Philemon was motivated by love. And by the way, where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison, right? He's in jail. And he can have that encouragement, that refreshment from Philemon, even while he's confined, because of what Philemon is doing outside. And Paul knows about it, and it brings him great comfort. He's seeing this man refresh people. Because the hearts of the saints, that is, believers again, have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, what does refreshed mean? One author has suggested that this word was used as a Greek military term, meaning that a marching army came to rest. All right? You have an army that's marching, and they come to rest. That's the idea of refreshment. Now, I've never been in the military. I know some of you here have. And you've maybe had to march quite a bit, and you finally got a rest. You understand that kind of refreshment. I understand what it's like to run a lot of wind sprints and get to take a break, but I've never marched. But that's the idea. You've been busy now, working and laboring, and now you get to just take a break. Another reference to this, the meaning of it, is that the papyri suggests that it had an agricultural meaning where they would use this word to talk about sowing light crops on the soil so it didn't take as much out of it. Giving the land a rest, if you will, refreshing the land. But there's yet another meaning of it the Scripture itself uses. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, the same word that Paul uses for refresh is used in this text where Jesus himself is speaking. You'll recognize these verses. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Same root word. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus offers this very kind of rest that Paul is saying Philemon was giving to people. He's refreshing them. They're weary, and he's giving them a rest. You know, our actions do affect others. And someone has said, you know, that the word Jesus became flesh, and the Gospels record what his life was like. But in our lives, in your life and in mine, when the Word of God gets fleshed out through us, it could be a powerful example to people, provide a powerful ministry in our lives. So how do we apply this? I want to suggest four questions. I really want you to think through this week as we think back on the text we've just gone through. As you face difficult challenge, four questions. Number one, do you thank God always for the one you must challenge? Again, next week, we're going to talk about how Paul is going to challenge Philemon. But he was praying for him always. It's instructive, isn't it, that before Paul took this serious issue to Philemon, he'd been bathing this man in prayer, thanking God for him. If we have an issue with someone, a challenge that we face, and we're going to have to talk to someone about it, are we thanking God for them and even praying for them? I think Paul gives us a tremendous example. Secondly, do you have a faith in the Lord Jesus which it causes you to love all the saints? Be honest about this one. What saints are you struggling with? Maybe there's something our faith in the Lord Jesus needs to help us overcome yet. If we're not loving all the saints, what can we do to address those ones that we're struggling with? Maybe there's some heart work that needs to be done in our life first so that we can love them and demonstrate that in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. Number three, is your partnership in the faith powerful? No, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're married, say, and you have a Christian spouse, is your partnership in the faith powerful? Are the things that we just talked about in number three, desiring a powerful relationship of the faithful, do we have a knowledge from God's word and all of our beneficial things in you for Christ's sake? Are we together able to come in those things and God able to powerfully use that? Or are we distracted? Are we not being the type of people he wants us to be in our marriages? Or what about in our church family? Together, are we pulling together? Are we, like the passage says, is our partnership in the faith effective? Is it powerful? Or are there some things we need to step back and look at in our own heart? What do I need to deal with so I can work with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I can fellowship with them in a way that God can powerfully use. I think it's good for us to just take some time and consider that. If it's not powerful, what work is God needing to do in our life so that it can be? Number four, do you bring joy and comfort to others as you refresh the hearts of other believers? Do you bring joy and comfort to others as you refresh the hearts of other believers? Put another way, are you able to come alongside people and kind of take a load off of them a little bit? Would someone say, Joe is a real refresher to me. He just took a weight off of me. I mean, can someone say that about you? Or are you the type of person that when you leave, they just kind of sigh and go, I don't know. What do I do with this? And they just weigh you down more. So what type of person are we? Can we comfort others? Do we bring encouragement to others? Or we discourage people? Now, it's not to say that we may not still have to talk about the challenging things that we talked about in number one there, but the way we treat someone and the way we relate to them can be encouraging or can be discouraging. What is it in our life? So as we conclude, a challenge that we face, which can be divisive, we can lose heart with it, it can be an opportunity for us to partner in the faith in a way which is powerful and effective. Sometimes I think we get too negative about our challenges and we don't think on the positive side about what is God trying to do with that challenge as his people come together and deal with it. Father, we thank you today for your word. We're thankful for the truth which it challenges us with. We're thankful for your word which sets us straight, quite honestly. We're thankful, Father, for your Holy Spirit which convicts us of these truths, helps us understand specifically in our own life what needs to be addressed. But Father, in all of our lives as believers in Christ, I know what you want to have true is you want us to have an effective partnership in the faith. And Lord, I pray you'll bring that around. Bring that to be here in our own church family even. And it may be through troubles that that comes to take place, challenges. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name.